Today we're going to do some mountain climbing. Not physically, spiritually. I often think of the Christian life as climbing the mountain. It's work. Takes effort. But as we get to another peak, there's more joy and more beauty. We're closer to God. There's a zenith there, and then we see another peak as we ascend to our eternal life. Along the way, we're going to stand, we're going to fall, we're going to run, we're going to stumble, we're going to walk. So before we open the Bible, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we've been privileged to sit in Bible classes and Sunday school to discuss your word this morning. And we have prayed together. And we have lifted our voices in praise to your worthy name. And now we've come to the portion of the service where we open your word together in hopes that your Spirit would give each one of us a message. Father, what a privilege it is to do this. What a privilege to actually read your thoughts and your words, your lively oracles. And what a responsibility as well, as we become aware of the truth, we are obligated then to follow and to apply it. But that therein is a privilege as well. So, Father, we pray that your word would touch each heart, and that as you touch us, we would respond in faith to the grace that you've extended to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read from the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, the majestic and familiar version, at least to me. We know Galatians is written by Paul to the church that he founded. Galatians is often like a mini Romans. The great thoughts expressed and explained in Romans are condensed in Galatians. And that Paul goes through a very difficult letter to those who had started to follow the ways of truth and then were being pulled back into the ways of the law and their own efforts. So he rebukes them and explains the gospel, and now he kind of summarizes it here in this chapter. And so we're going to think about salvation and sanctification, and hopefully in terms of climbing a mountain. So let's read this chapter together. The Bible reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense, or stumbling block, of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or are plain, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, and so forth. May God bless the reading of His holy word. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Galatians, and God speaks to us and shows the extremes that we go to try to please God or to get to heaven, to get up the mountain. And so two extremes are shown, and then the right path. And we're going to go through those together. The first way that men try to save themselves is through the extreme of legalism. And that's covered in the first 12 verses here. Legalism. This is by striving, I will please God. By following some rules, I can be good enough for heaven. Through my own efforts, I will be good enough for God. Notice the focus. I will be good enough. I will do this. I. I'll climb the mountain by myself. That's legalism, where we prescribe the rules to be good enough for God. And to be sure, the Galatians were attracted to this because they were Jews. And if anybody knows about following rules, it's a good Jew. After all, they were the ones that received the law, the Ten Commandments through Moses, and they devoted their lives to that. And so they wanted to follow rules. And when they came to know Christ as Savior and were told that they have freedom in Christ and that there's a different path to heaven, they were persecuted for that. So if they were persecuted for this new way, it'd be very attractive to go back to the old way if that was good enough to please God. And the Apostle Paul gets out the machine gun of logic and truth and mows down legalism in these verses and elsewhere in the New Testament. He basically says it doesn't work. In verse 3, he says that to everyone who's circumcised, and that circumcision is just a word for the law, anyone who thinks they must follow the whole law to be saved, including circumcision. So if you want to be saved by following the law, the rules, he says you're a debtor to do the whole law. So the standard is perfection. God's standard is perfection. If you want to be saved by your own merits, you must be perfect. And so I ask you, those who don't know the Lord as Savior, and who think that, well, in the end, God's going to accept me because I'm a good person, or I'm really trying hard to please God, are you perfect? Because perfection is required. You must do the whole law. And if one piece of it is left undone, then salvation is lost. Legalism doesn't work. In verse 2, he says, I say that if ye be circumcised, if you think that you must be circumcised, you must follow the law to be saved, then Christ profits you nothing. He's really saying, you know, it's either the law or it's Christ. And look what he says in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are that are justified by the law. And he uses some really strong words. He's saying, you are fallen from grace. It's mutually exclusive. You're either going to get to heaven on your own merits through legalism, you're going to climb this mountain by yourself, or through grace, through the free gift, through Jesus Christ. One or the other. Not both. You can't mix and match. You can't say, yes, Christ saves us. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. But if you want to be saved, you must do this. Then you must do that. And then your life should be this and your life should be that. That's not to say that we're not to be obedient. But the obedience should spring from a heart that has been regenerated, not from an attempt to be good enough for God. We are not saved by our works. We are saved unto works. He who works for the Lord does so as a response to salvation, not in an attempt to gain salvation. In verse 9, he calls it this legalism, this thinking that I can be good enough for God, or that the law is good enough, or following the rules is good enough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast. You know, you don't need a lot of yeast to raise dough, right? And if you put a little yeast in a recipe, it spreads through the entire batch. And that's how leaven works. It spreads. And that's how this thinking of legalism works. It becomes a cancer that destroys the person. Because there are never enough rules. And then we need to watch others to make sure they follow the rules. And then when I'm pretty good at following the rules, I'm really proud of myself. And the focus is on me, not on him. In verse 11, Paul, who was persecuted, he makes the ironic point, you know, I'm persecuted all the time. Why would you ever think that I would then preach legalism? Because those in that church who were the false teachers, the Judaizers, were saying, we're not teaching anything different than Paul. They have to follow the law. They might have even said, well, by the way, you know, he took his friend and he was circumcised when he was in Jerusalem. And so he says, if I'm preaching the law, why am I persecuted for this way? And then he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. If good enough to be saved by works, then there would be no purpose, no reason for the offense of the cross. And the word offense is the word stumbling block. And you know, the cross is a stumbling block to this world, is it not? Was it not said in the prayer time and this morning about the offense of the cross, that Christians are offensive? Maybe it was in our Bible class back there. We can tell our coworkers, we'll pray for them, that's okay. We can talk about going to church, that's a good thing. We can talk about living a good moral life, that's fine. We can even talk about God. But when we talk about Christ, we offend people. Why is that? If I'm trying to save myself, if I think I'm good enough for God, if I think that through my efforts, hopefully I'm accepted, then I don't need Christ. But if I cannot save myself, if I am lost in sin, if there is no hope, if I am depraved, and the only way I can be saved is to admit my total lostness, that's so humbling. That's so offensive to say that I'm worthless and you're worthless before God. You hurt my feelings. But it's the truth. And so the cross, the path of the cross, the narrow way to heaven becomes an offense, a stumbling block. You can't climb a mountain well when you're stumbling. Can't climb the mountain well when you've fallen from grace, as verse 4 says. And so in verse 1, Paul says, stand in the liberty. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back to trying to be good enough on your own. The path to salvation and the path to sanctification are the same. And it's not legalism. As we are saved, so we must live by grace and faith, led by the Spirit. So, that is the people on the one side of the mountain trying to scramble up on their own. That's legalism. Let's take a look at the other side of the mountain. There's people who believe in license. And this is 13 through 21. And look what Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Just like verse 1. He said in verse 1, "Stand in the liberty." And don't get sucked into legalism. Now he says, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. License, the flesh. So don't be a legalist and don't take license. The person who thinks they can be saved or good enough for God, using license, says, I'm going to follow my conscience. That's good enough. After all, if following all the rules doesn't please God, if I can't please God through those efforts, I'll please myself. After all, nobody's perfect. God will accept me. All paths lead to the top of the mountain. It doesn't really matter what I do. Since works don't please God, I'll please myself. And because I'm free to sin. And in 13 through 21, Paul talks about that. And he gets out a little laundry list here of sins in verses 19 through 21. Every time Jeremy talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he also reads these verses as well to make the clear contrast between following the ways of the Spirit and the ways of the flesh. Every time I see a list like this, you know what I do? I go in and say, okay, let me see how I'm doing. All right, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, or they're obvious, or they're plain. Which are these? Adultery. Whew, not that one. Fornication, not a problem. Uncleanness, that's kind of general. I'm not so sure what that means. Okay, so you know what I thought I'd do? Get out the message. Paraphrase. Let's see what a Eugene Peterson has paraphrased these verses to say the fruit of those of us who think that doesn't really matter. We're free in Christ to do whatever because all paths lead to God. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival and uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. I could go on. That's the paraphrase. Ugh. I think I'll stick with the King James. I stack up so much better against that list. And there are other lists in the scriptures as well. But you see, when we say we're free in Christ and therefore we're free to just do whatever because God forgives and God accepts, the eventual outcome is sin creeps in. And when sin creeps in, it gets worse and deeper, and it's harder and harder to claw out of the pit. And it's not just for those who say, I want to be a Christian, but it's just so hard to give up sin. It's for the Christian who loses his or her way from following God. It's inevitable. And just as legalism is mutually exclusive, that you cannot please God by works, there's the same thoughts are here. Look at 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary, the one to the other. It's one or the other. If you want to just please yourself, you're not going to please God. And it's sad. Again, it's all about us. You see that? The person who is legalist says, I can be good enough for God. I've done this, I will do this, I'll follow the rules, and I, of my own merits, will be good enough for God. Me. I. And the person who takes license says, I'm going to please myself. Why not? God will forgive me. And I want to do this, and then I'll do this, and I'll be okay in the end. And again, it's a selfish approach to life. And God's standards are so much higher than a bunch of rules, legalism, or following our conscience, license. And so let's look at the only way to be saved and the only way to climb the mountain. And that's through life in the Spirit. If legalism doesn't work, if license isn't effective, then liberty, being led in the Spirit, will be. Verses 22-26. You know, and it's not just in these verses, because throughout the chapter, Paul also kind of says, here's where I'm going with this. In verse 1, he says, stand in the liberty where you've been made free. And he says in verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. And he says in verse 13, by love serve one another. And he says in 16, walk in the Spirit. But now he gets to the point. The fruit of the Spirit is. And we have this lovely description of what it means to be led by the Spirit. If the legalist says, I'll climb the mountain myself. And if the licentious person says, I'll get there anyhow because all paths lead there. The one led by the Spirit says, I'm going to follow God to the top. And it's obvious the person who loves the Lord and follows the Lord, because their life is full of love. Love for their neighbor and love for the lost. We had a very convicting and challenging Bible class for the career college age and those who are interested on the Great Commission. And today was about compassion for the lost with some really convicting questions. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to attend. Do you have compassion for the lost, brother and sister? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What a tremendous list of the attributes, the fruit. You know, just as the person who seeks to please himself shows fruit in the life of the kind of list we read, so also he or she who follows the Spirit demonstrates that fruit. It just comes out of their life. You don't have to manufacture love and joy and peace. God gives it and he leads. You know, when we were young and when we memorized this verse, you know, I always wondered why was it broken into two verses? Why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. We'd get to that part, then we'd take a breath. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And so we just divided those two into like, those are two pieces. What is meekness, temperance, against such there is no law? What does that mean? Why is there no law against those? Meekness and temperance. What's going on here? And so, you know, when whoever numbered these verses, they made a little mistake here. They should have just put them all in one verse so we can understand. Paul's point is, and it's great, he's saying, the fruit of the Spirit, when we follow God, here's what it looks like. And the law will never get you there. Being legalist will never get you there. If you say, I'm going to love, and I'm going to be joyful if it kills me, and you know what, I'm going to have peace, and through willpower, I'm going to have fruit in my life, we eventually fail. The law will not work. Against such, there is no law. The law cannot prescribe those and get you there. But then in the next verse he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And the flesh won't get you there. Licentiousness won't either. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, Christ died on the cross. And then after he arose, he got together with his disciples and he said, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. Wait until the Holy Spirit is given to you. Then go about serving me. And so they were there in Jerusalem for 50 days. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, Penta 5, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given. And speaking in the tongues of those around, and great wonders and great signs to the apostles, and they had the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, He is our companion. He is God. He leads us through life. He helps us understand the Scripture. He convicts. He convinces us. He's a witness. He's a comforter. He's our strength. God in us, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, He who comes alongside. And the New Testament is crystal clear. The Holy Spirit is separate from the Father and the Son, yet He is God as much as the Father and the Son. The Trinity, and He has a specific function and role. And we are to follow His leading. And His leading will never contradict the Bible. For He is the author. Holy men spake as they were moved by God. So that let's look at, as we go up this mountain, sometimes we start out running. We're all excited. In verse 7, he said, you ran really well. Who got in your way? But eventually, if we're a legalist, we stumble over the cross. And so, if that's the case, then we fall, as in verse 4, we fall from grace. And so the Apostle Paul said, stand. Stand up. Stand in the freedom. Stand in liberty. And what once we properly stand in Christ, then we are told in verse 16 and in verse 25 to walk in the Spirit. I believe that the clear teaching of this chapter is as we are saved by grace through faith alone, so must we live as Christians. The second one is that God's standards for the Christian go way beyond following some rules or following our conscience or doing whatever we want, but to the law, the royal law of Christ, where we follow His Spirit. And third, that we have total freedom in Christ. We are free from sin and free from the rules so that we might follow Him and serve Him.